Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Tonight, the title of my message is Don't Lose Jesus This Christmas. I have two passages I want you to turn to tonight. One is Luke chapter 2, and the other is Revelation chapter 2. Luke 2 and Revelation 2. Now, as you're turning, I have a few questions to ask you. Number one, how many of you have Christmas shopping to do? Raise your hand. All right, a lot of you. How many of you have started your Christmas shopping? You've started it. How many of you have finished your Christmas shopping? I don't know if I admire you or don't understand you, maybe both. You finished your Christmas shopping? Did you do it all online? Okay. Is it just because Tim's getting cold this year? No, not that at all. All right. Well, how many of you like to go Christmas shopping? You raise your hand if you like it. How many of you don't like to go Christmas? Okay, that's probably why you're at church tonight, right? Okay, so I actually read that a study that was done by a British psychologist that found that Christmas shopping is hazardous for men's health due to an elevating effect on blood pressure. But this is fascinating. The same study revealed that women's blood pressure was unaffected. So what is stressful for a guy, I guess, isn't stressful for a woman, generally speaking, of course. But I think the very easy thing that can happen this time of the year is we can be so busy, in quotes, celebrating the birth of Christ, end quote, we forget about Christ himself. I told you the story before of the little boy that went down to church on the corner, and they had a lot of candles burning, and he thought it must be a birthday party for Jesus, so he started blowing out the candles as he sang happy birthday to Jesus. Well, the minister saw this and thought it was very disrespectful and irreverent. So the minister followed the little boy home, knocked on the door, demanded to see the parents, and said, "I want to talk to your son about having respect for God." So the little boy was called downstairs and he sat down, and the minister said, "I have a question for you, son. Where is God?" The little boy's eyes got as big as saucers. He didn't know what to say. Again, the minister said, "Son, I asked you a question. Where is God?" The little boy ran up the stairs, and his mom went up after him and said, "Honey, what's wrong?" He says, "Mom, they lost God at that church, and they think I took him." And I can't think of a time when it's easier to lose God than in this time. And of course, it seems like every year there's some new thing where people are pushing back against a nativity scene on public property. I actually heard about a principal that banned anyone in his school from bringing candy canes to school because he thought they were religious. And I thought, I have never thought of any religious symbolism for a candy cane. No, he said, they're in the shape of a J for Jesus. Wow. Now I want to go eat a bunch of candy canes, right? Christmas trees are called holiday trees. Instead of saying Merry Christmas, we say Happy Holidays. But, you know, there's a little bit of pushback because I read recently that a majority of Americans would rather we say Merry Christmas. 68% of Americans prefer Merry Christmas to Happy Holidays. So when someone says Happy Holidays, yeah, it's worth applauding for. When someone says happy holidays to me, I'd say, thank you, Merry Christmas to you. Maybe we should up our game a little bit and say, hey, you know what? Merry birth of the Lord Jesus Christ and Savior Day. You know, let's get the focus where it ought to be. But, you know, as you look around at all of the specials on television and a lot of the songs that are sung, there's no mention of Jesus. I honestly think many people know more about the story that Dickens told, A Christmas Carol, than they know about the story of Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus. They know more about Scrooge and Tiny Tim and Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer and Frosty the Snowman and, of course, the Grinch that stole Christmas. They know these stories well, but how many of them know the actual story of the birth of Christ? So, yes, it is possible in this season to lose God. Now, if we're really technical, you can't lose God. We know where God is, but we can lose sight of God. I'm always losing things. Seems like everywhere I go, I leave a few things behind. I have a little thing in my wallet now called the Tile. You know what that is? It's a little deal that beeps if you put it in a wallet or whatever you put it in. And so you can call it and it'll beep. And many times I'm like, where's my wallet? I can't find my wallet. So I get my phone out and it has a satellite thing and it shows me where it is. And I hit it and it's right next to me on the seat. That's embarrassing, right? So we lose things. I lose things. I don't know about you. Maybe you don't. But God never loses sight of us, even when we sometimes lose sight of Him. He's constantly thinking about you. Did you know that? God spends a lot of time thinking about you. And the great blessing that the priest would ask on the people of Israel in Numbers 6:24, you know it probably already. The Lord bless you, the Lord keep you, the Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you, the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Beautifully said. But do we even know what that actually means when we read the Lord lift up His countenance upon you? That means lift up His face, or literally to look, to see, and to pay full attention. You know, we don't pay full attention to each other as much as we used to. And you know why, don't you? Because of cell phones. It's amazing to me. I was in a restaurant the other day with my wife and I said, look around. Every table, people were sitting there looking at their cell phones. You go outside, someone's walking the dog, looking at the cell phone. The dog is looking at a cell phone, its own little cell phone. What? Probably watching cat videos. I don't know. Cats, I don't know what they're doing, you know. They're smart. They're probably not doing it. But the point is that people don't even communicate anymore. I read recently that millennials would rather text than personally communicate with people. And we have a generation of people now that are not understanding social cues. How to communicate with someone, how to make eye contact with someone, how to sort of nod in affirmation as someone is speaking in processed materials. We just have that blank look on our face, or better yet, looking at our phone. Well, that's not God. God's the opposite of that. When you're talking, God is listening. God is taking in every word. He's interested. That's what it means to lift up His countenance upon you. And that's really the essential message of Christmas, Emmanuel, which is God with us. So we don't lose God, but we can lose sight of God. And I bring this up because I'm going to read a story now that you might not expect to hear in the Christmas season. You might expect me to preach on the birth of Jesus or the wise men or some other aspect of the greatest story ever told. But I'm going to talk about a story that happened a little bit after the birth of Jesus. In fact, a number of years after the wise men from the east had come and brought Him their gifts. And as I've told you before, the wise men were not there on the night that Jesus was born. I know that messes with your nativity set. But actually, the Bible tells us that they came to a house, not to a manger. And they came to the child Jesus, not the baby Jesus. This was maybe a year to 2 years later that they came. So now this is even after that. The story we're going to read is of a 12-year-old Jesus who goes with Mary and Joseph to Jerusalem. And they're in the temple. And somehow with all the busyness of what they were doing, they lost Jesus and came back home again, not knowing where He was. It reminds me of the little boy who was praying and he concluded by saying, Lord, thank You for sending Your only forgotten son. Now, he meant to say only begotten son, but for some, He can become the only forgotten son. And so this is a story that just shows us how in a time of celebration, in a time that could be described as a religious occasion, we can lose sight of the one that it should be all about, because Mary and Joseph were in Jerusalem for Passover. So this was a great time of festivity and family and gathering and worship, and they lost sight of the 12-year-old Jesus. And it also gives us a little window into a period of time in the life of our Lord when He was but a boy. The Bible tells us very little about the childhood of Jesus. There are some apocryphal works, like the Gospel of Thomas, that is really not a part of the canon or scripture as we know it, that has some stories about Jesus as a boy, but those are not really what we would consider biblical. But this story is from the scripture itself. So let's read it together. I'm in Luke chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 41 to 52, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. When Jesus was 12 years old, they attended the festival as usual, and after the celebration was over, they started home to Nazareth. But Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, and his parents did not miss him at first because they assumed he was with friends or among the other travelers. But when he didn't show up that evening, they started looking for him among their relatives and friends. And when they couldn't find him, they went back to Jerusalem to search for him there. 3 days later, they finally discovered him. Well, 3 days later, he was in the temple sitting among the religious teachers. So here's a 12-year-old Jesus discussing deep questions with them. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers, and his parents didn't know what to think. "Son," his mother said to him, "why have you done this to us? Your father and I have been frantic searching for you everywhere." "But why did you need to search?" Jesus asked. "You should have known I would be in my father's house." Notice that distinction there. "Your father and I." Well, excuse me. Joseph was not the father of Jesus. Now, he was a father figure and a stepfather, I suppose you could say. But if you want to get real technical, who was the father of Jesus? God the Father. So Jesus is making that distinction to Mary. Even at the age of 12, "I have been in my father's house." Well, they didn't understand what that meant. And he returned to Nazareth with them, and he was obedient to them. And his mother stored all these things in her heart, so Jesus grew in both height and wisdom. We'll stop there. Again, we know very little about the childhood of Jesus. In fact, most, if not all, that we know is right here in the Gospel of Luke. We know he was raised in Nazareth. We know that he was the son of a carpenter, Joseph, or the stepson of a carpenter. He probably learned that trade. He was referred to as the carpenter's son. Generally, in that day, you would follow in your father's footsteps in whatever profession he was in. So Jesus was effectively in the construction business. He would know how to frame a house. He would chop down trees. He'd know how to build a table. He was a craftsman. We might call him today a blue-collar worker. But he was also schooled in the scripture. He observed the law, and he went to temple. But what set Jesus apart from everybody else was he did not have the handicap of original sin. Jesus of Nazareth was fully man, but at the same time, he was fully God. He was not man becoming God. That's impossible. He was God walking among us as a man. The Bible says he was in the form of sinful flesh. Though he was in a flesh and blood body, he had no sin nature whatsoever. So he did not grow as we grow from maybe sinfulness to obedience. He just went from faith to faith, from grace to grace, from strength to strength. And he grew up physically, mentally, and spiritually. Verse 52, Luke says, Jesus grew in height and wisdom, and he was loved by God and by all who knew him. Now, Jesus had a human mind, but here's what's amazing. He who was all-knowing, omniscient, was in a human body. Now, when he was a little baby, was he at that moment omniscient? Let me explain. When he was there in the manger, he had just been born. Have you ever seen that cartoon Boss Baby, right? And it's like this little baby that when the parents see him, he's just acting like a baby. But when the parents go away, he's actually a very sophisticated little business baby and has his own little briefcase and is in all kinds of adventures. Is that what it was like? Was Jesus laying there in the manger saying, "Oh, please stop using baby voices to me. I understand everything. I don't think so. I think he was still a baby. He grew mentally. It's kind of hard to understand in a way. He grew physically. He grew in wisdom. And this is something that's very difficult to explain, but it's absolutely biblical. So there he is as a baby, ultimately to become a young boy, ultimately to become a young man. He had human emotion, just like you have. Jesus knew joy. Jesus knew deep sorrow. Jesus even knew loneliness. In fact, he was the loneliest man who ever lived. You're saying, well, how could that be? When he bore the sins of the world and said, my God, why have you forsaken me? You can be sure he was the loneliest man who ever lived. And so here is Jesus now in the temple. And so they go to the temple for Passover, and somehow they lose sight of him, and then they return home. Now, in those days, the men would travel separately from the women. That's probably because they get tired of waiting by the chariot for the girls, right? Get the joke? Waiting? Never mind. Okay, so the girls would travel ahead, and the guys would travel on their own. And so Joseph assumed Mary was with Joseph assumed that Jesus was with Mary, and Mary assumed that Jesus was with Joseph or with one of their relatives. He was somewhere with them, and they get home and they realize, we don't have Jesus. Now they go back searching for him. Now, if you've ever lost a child, you know the feeling of terror that you can feel when you lose sight of a child, like in an amusement park or a store or something like that. And you would think Jesus would be very easy to find, because after all, whenever we see him in religious literature or art, he has a halo, right? Mary and Joseph have halos, and Jesus had a smaller halo that presumably grew as he got larger, right? And he probably glowed in the dark. He'd be the easiest kid to find in town. We've lost our son. He glows in the dark. Have you seen him? Well, Jesus didn't glow in the dark, and Jesus did not have a halo. He looked like any other man. The Bible even says, King James, he had no form nor comeliness that we should desire him, which is the King James way of saying he was an ordinary looking kind of guy. He didn't stand out from the crowd necessarily. And so here is Jesus now in the temple. They finally find him, and he's reasoning with the leaders there. Now, this is what I want to bring up. They traveled a whole day before they missed him. They had breakfast, lunch, and dinner, and never once saw his face. They had not lost their love for him, nor had they lost their faith, but they had lost him literally. And guess what? The same thing can happen to us, can't it? You can go a whole morning, afternoon, and well into the evening without a single thought about God, a single thought about Jesus, a single moment given over to prayer or opening the scripture. It's just not really a part of your day-to-day routine. And if someone were to ask you why, you'd say, well, I'm very busy. I have so many things going on. But isn't it amazing how suddenly our schedule miraculously opens up when we have a crisis? And suddenly we're calling our Christian friends and we're saying, pray for me. I have a problem. And it's so wonderful that God does not treat us as we often treat him, right? Because, you know, if you blow a person off and you don't respond to their text and you never call them and you never have communication with them, and then one day you reach out and ask them for a favor, you might not get a response from that friend. They might think, well, I'll treat you like you treated me. I'm so glad God is not that way. And we go to the Lord and say, you know what, I haven't really heard from you for a while. I'm kind of busy and I have things to do. But no, he's not that way at all. He always longs for fellowship with us. After Adam sinned in the garden, he heard the voice of the Lord there in the cool of the day when he would normally meet with God as the sun was setting. And the Lord's calling out, Adam, where are you? Why was God doing that? Because God enjoyed his time with Adam. He knew what had happened. He knew Adam had sinned, but he was longing for that fellowship. So God longs for that with you as well. Well, they finally find Jesus. They're obviously upset. Verse 48, son, his mother said to him, why have you done this to us? Your father and I have been frantic, searching for you everywhere. Was that the right thing to say to Jesus at that moment? Maybe she should have said something more along the lines of, son, we're so sorry we weren't paying attention. We were irresponsible. After all, you're only 12 years old. But instead, they sort of blame him. Why did you do this to us? We often do the same with God. You know, we'll do something wrong. Then we'll face the repercussions of doing something wrong. And who do we blame? Ourselves? Never. God. God, why did you let this happen to me? The Lord's like, well, why did you neglect me? Why did you walk away from me? And so they had been involved in their religious activities, but they had forgotten all about Jesus. And I think, as I said already, this can really happen easily this time of the year. Because right now, some of you are probably thinking, okay, if Greg doesn't go long tonight, we can still hit the mall before it closes, and we can do this. And oh, wait, and you're thinking, what am I doing tomorrow night? Oh, we have to go to that party. Oh, no, we have to go over to this Christmas event. And you're thinking about all these things, all the things that we are supposed to do, some things we want to do, let's be honest, some things we don't want to do, all in the name of Christmas, and very easily, God's only begotten Son can become God's only forgotten Son. And we lose Jesus when non-essentials displace essentials. Let me say that again. We lose Jesus when non-essentials displace essentials. When we're busy, what's the first thing that we eliminate sometimes? Well, I don't have time to read the Bible. I'm busy. I don't have time to go to church. I have to go out and do things to celebrate the birth of Christ. For instance, tonight, it's raining. It was raining harder earlier, wasn't it? Really hard. And there's some people that said, I'm not going to church tonight. It's dangerous. The road's dangerous. We can't go out there in that rain. There's no way. Yeah, let's just stay home. Yeah, stay home. We'll watch a webcast. That's what we'll do. Hi. It's okay. But some are not watching the webcast because you sat around for 20 minutes and said, well, we can't go to church, but hey, what movies are out? Let's go see that movie down at the mall. Wait, what? So it's okay to endanger my life to see the movie at the mall on the road if you are endangering your life or to do that other thing. But, oh, church, I don't know. See, and that's sort of a thing of priorities. Now, coming back to Mary and Joseph, they lost Jesus in a sense. But they finally came to their senses and went back and found them. I'd like to know all the details of that conversation. So they arrive home. Hey, Mary, good to see you. Where's Jesus? What do you mean, where's Jesus? I don't have Jesus. He's with you. I don't have Jesus. He's not with me. He was with you. No. What? You lost Jesus? I mean, literally, they're having this conversation. Where do we see him last? Well, in Jerusalem. Are you kidding me? He's way back in Jerusalem? Yeah, we have to go back there and find him. So that's exactly what they did. So here's what it comes down to. You need to retrace your steps. Now let's sort of open this up a little bit and say, what should we do when we lose sight of Jesus? Well, we need to retrace our steps. Where did we lose him, in quotes? Where did we see him last? Where did we encounter him last? Have we gotten away from that place? In the words of St. Paul, we need to get back to where you once belonged. Well, that's Paul McCartney, but still, it's true. Because it's echoed actually by the Apostle John, or actually by Jesus himself, as recorded by the Apostle John. And our second passage, turn there with me if you would now, Revelation 2. Because this is a series of statements from Jesus to his church. And he tells us what to do when we have left our first love or lost sight of him. Jesus says to this church of Ephesus in Revelation 2, verse 2, I know all the things you do. I've seen your hard work and your patient endurance. I know you don't tolerate evil people. You've examined the claims of those who say they are apostles and are not. You've discovered they are liars. You have patiently suffered for me without quitting. So first he commends them. You guys are awesome. I know you're discerning. I know that you are hardworking. I know that you're doing a lot of things right. But then he has this critique of them in verse 4. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You have left your first love. Now, they had not lost Jesus, but they had lost sight of Jesus. Apparently, for this church, work had taken the place of worship. Perspiration had taken the place of inspiration. And now Jesus tells them what to do. The great physician, as he's often called, gives his prescription for renewal, his antidote to this situation they're in. Verse 5 of Revelation 2, remember from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Listen, if you are not right with God, here are the three R's of getting right with him again. Remember, repent, and repeat. First you remember where you were, then you repent, and then you repeat. Notice Jesus says, remember from where you have fallen. It's interesting because you show me any person that is backslidden, who has fallen into sin, who's gone back to the old life, and I will be able to retrace their steps because this happened over a period of time. It did not happen overnight. It rarely does. It was a series of steps that started back a ways, maybe a month earlier, maybe a year earlier, maybe 5 years earlier, where they began to leave their first love, that passion, that devotion, that intimacy they had with God was no longer there. The same thing happens in marriages. You know, you have that excitement, you have that passion, you have that bloom of romance that brings you together initially. Then after you've been married for a while, it's sometimes gone. And that's something you have to tend to. That's something you have to give attention to. Sort of like if a fire is going out, you throw another log on the fire, right? Or if you get your logs at the market, another Duraflame on the fire. So the idea here is that you need to keep your romance alive with your spouse, and you need to keep your romance, if you will, alive with the Lord, staying as close to him as you possibly can. But if you put your spiritual life in cruise control, troubles will soon develop. As a Christian, we should be constantly learning, constantly growing, constantly changing. So how does one get back? Jesus says, repeat or do the first works quickly. Go back to where you lost him and find him again. Where did Mary and Joseph find Jesus? They found him in the house of God. They found him in the temple. And that's where we will find him too. Now, I'm not suggesting that this building is a temple. As you can see, it's a pretty basic warehouse type structure. Nothing really fancy here. But I am suggesting that when God's people gather together, they meet the Lord in a special way. Because as I already mentioned earlier, Jesus said, when two or more are gathered together in my name, I'm there in the midst of them. The Bible also says the Lord inhabits the praises of his people. You know, some people say, I don't need to go to church. I just listen to podcasts. I can listen to the greatest preachers in America. I can get the latest worship album downloaded, worship in my car, listen to my podcast. That's all great. We have that technology out there too. We have a podcast. We have a radio show. We have all those things. But nothing takes the place of gathering together with God's people in church. Nothing at all. Now, sometimes people can't come to church. There's extenuating circumstances. I get letters all the time or emails or comments on my Facebook page or Instagram where people say, you know, I'm watching you from a hospital bed, or I listen to you in a prison cell, or we live in a, you know, I'm traveling right now and we couldn't get to church. That's great. I'm glad we can provide that supplemental encouragement to people. But if people do that instead of church, that's a really bad idea. Church is important for so many reasons. It's a message really all on its own. But it's important because we encourage one another. We exhort one another. We learn from one another. Church is a place where we develop our spiritual gifts. Church is a place where we're accountable and people call us out sometimes when we need to be called out. Church is a place where so many wonderful things happen. So where do they find him? They found him in the house of God. And that's where we will find him as well. He's here for you right now. You know, even if you've forgotten about him, even if you've become so busy you haven't paid attention to him like you should, he is patiently waiting for you to return. Because even when you forget about God again, God never forgets about you. I read a story a number of years ago about a man who set a nativity scene up in his front lawn. And some vandals came along and stole the baby Jesus. And the headline in the article was a quote from this man where he said, "They've taken my Jesus and I don't know where he is." And I was thinking, sir, that they have not taken your Jesus. They've taken a plastic figure, probably with a light bulb in it. And that's a representation of Jesus, but that's not Jesus. Well, he solved it because then he replaced it with a Jesus figure that had GPS so he could track it down. Great, whatever works, you know? But you can't lose Jesus like that. But sometimes people do lose sight of the real Jesus. So here's my word of encouragement for you. I know you have responsibilities. I know you have families. I know you have things you need to do. And I encourage you to go do those things. But find ways to share the real message of Christmas with people. You know, it's a very easy transition to go from this season to what it's really all about, the birth of the Lord. And also, I would encourage you to just slow down and listen to the Lord and stay in close fellowship with the Lord and don't let all the busyness of the season crowd him out of your life and you end up like Mary and Joseph. Here's the good news. Jesus is here for us right now, right here. He came to this earth born as a baby in a manger, lived his life in this earth and walked in our steps, and he breathed our air, and he died our death, and he rose again from the dead, and now he stands at the door of our life and knocks. And if we'll hear his voice and open the door, he'll come in. And I wonder, is Jesus Christ living inside of you right now? And if not, I would hope you would believe in him, because he wants to forgive you of all of your sin and give you his full attention. He wants to be the Lord of your life, not just in the Christmas season, not just in the Easter season, not even just on Sunday morning, but on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday as well. He's not just a Sunday Jesus, he's an everyday Jesus. And he wants to be a part of your life and a part of mine. But you have to open the door of your life and ask him to come in. And I wonder if you've done that yet. And if you're not sure that Jesus, who was born in that manger and died on that cross and rose from the dead, is living in your life, I'd like to close with an invitation for you to believe in him. But I would also close with this invitation for some of us that have, well, we've been a bit preoccupied and we haven't taken the time we should take for him. And we have found ourselves sort of gradually lapsing back into the old patterns again. We found ourselves engaging in some of the old sins again that we thought were a part of our past and are suddenly now are a part of our present. We don't want them to be a part of our future. And if that's you and you need to make a recommitment to him, this would be a great moment to do it as we close in prayer. Let's all bow our heads. Father, thank you for loving us even when we don't love you. Thank you for remembering us even when we sometimes forget you. Thank you for never running from us even though we have run from you. In fact, you don't run from us. You want to run to us. Because we think of the story of the prodigal son who ran away from his father. And it's a picture of us running from you. But when he came to his senses and returned home, you tell us that the father ran to him and threw his arms around him, and we know that's how you feel toward every one of us. You long for fellowship and friendship with us. You long for relationship with us. And I pray now for anybody here who does not yet know you, that this could be the moment when they come to know you and believe in you. Now while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and we're praying, I wonder if there's someone here on this rainy night in December that isn't sure if their sin is forgiven. You're not certain that if you were to die tonight or tomorrow, that you would go to heaven. But you want to be sure. You want a relationship with God. You want to go to heaven when you die. You want to know him in a personal way. If that's you, if you would like Christ to come into your life and forgive you of your sin, if you would like to know that you will go to heaven when you die, would you just raise up your hand right now and let me just pray for you. God bless you. Raise your hand up. God bless you as well. Anybody else? God bless you too. God bless you there in the aisle. Just raise your hand up high where I can see it. You're saying, I need Jesus in my life. God bless you and you and you. Anybody else? Raise your hand up if you haven't raised it yet. If you want Christ to come into your life, let me pray for you. God bless you. Yes. Anybody else? Just raise your hand up. Any place in the room, let me pray for you tonight. God bless you back there. God bless each one of you. While our heads are still bowed, maybe some of you would say, you know what, I've kind of lost sight of Jesus. I've become a little too busy for Jesus. I've begun to leave my first love, and I don't want to do that. Right here, right now, I want to recommit myself. As he's told us, I need to remember from where I've fallen. Then I need to repent. I need to change my direction and do those things again. I want to make that recommitment to Christ tonight. If that's your desire, why don't you raise your hand up and let me pray for you tonight. God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else? Raise your hand up. Let me pray for you tonight. God bless each one of you. Now, Lord, I pray that you will help every one of us to make that commitment to follow you as Savior and Lord. Now I'm going to ask every one of you that lifted your hand, I want you to stand to your feet and I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Stand to your feet. You heard me right. If you raise your hand, even if you did not, but you want to make this commitment or recommitment to Jesus Christ tonight, I want you to stand to your feet. And I'm going to lead you in a simple prayer. God bless you that are standing. Anybody else? Just stand up. We're going to pray together. God bless you. There might be a few more of you that want to stand. Stand now. Let me pray with you. Even if you did not raise your hand, but you want to make this commitment or recommitment to the Lord, stand up. We'll pray together. Anybody else? Stand now. Others are standing, by the way, so you won't be alone. Anybody else? Stand up now. Let me lead you in this prayer. Committing your life or recommitting your life to Christ. God bless all of you standing. Now, as I pray this prayer, I want you to pray it out loud after me right where you stand. This is where you're asking him to forgive you of your sin and you're making a decision to follow him. So mean this prayer from your heart and God will hear you and God will answer this prayer. Again, as I pray, pray this out loud after me, okay? Pray these words, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, but I know you're the Savior who was born in that manger and died on the cross and rose again from the dead. Jesus, I choose to follow you from this moment forward as my Savior and Lord, as my God and friend. Thank you for never forgetting about me. Thank you for hearing this prayer and answering it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless every one of you that prayed that prayer. Amen. Fantastic.